Well, good evening to everyone. This is our third evening to study the Scriptures together. Luke and I are very thankful to get to be here, and we're really appreciative of the new relationships we've been able to start and the time we've had together. God has blessed us with this weekend, and we want to use it to its fullest. Each night, at least in these first three, we're targeting a passage that's sort of central to that night's study. So you might remember that when we first started on Thursday night, we studied which chapter? Do you recall? Hebrews 12. Excellent prayer covering that tonight. Really appreciate that. In particular, there's that section right there about two-thirds through, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 through 24, which says, "You have come to Mount Zion." We have come to the kingdom, that's clarified for us later in the chapter, wherein we have the value of the blood of Jesus, we have fellowship with God the Father, we're supported by fellow Christians, we have great things to celebrate in Jesus, angels around us, and every other great thing. And so we celebrated that on the first night, and we hope that you've been thinking about that as the weekend has come together. So last night, we came together and we had more of a practical discussion. Our central passage was really Ephesians chapter 5, probably. We were looking in Ephesians 5, verses 15, 16, and 17. And the idea is to make the most of our time. The days are fleeting very quickly, and we've given our lives to God. I want to live on the mountain, and so do you. We left a lot of things behind when we became Christians, and one of those things is the ways of the world. We put all that behind us for good, and so we want to make great usage of our time. And I hope you tried some of that out this morning. Waking the dawn with praises, and setting aside some of the social media business and focusing on more of the spiritual business, that was what we targeted last night. Tonight, our primary passage to begin is Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, in particular, verses 4 through 7, our topic is simply prayer. Prayer will be a vital part of everything we've talked about so far this weekend. It is a vital part of properly celebrating being in a relationship with God. It is something that should naturally and regularly occur in the life of a Christian on a very emotional level, knowing that we are on an unshakably firm mountainous foundation. And it's part of using our time wisely. A great way to use time every day of your life is talking to the Lord. And this passage really exemplifies all that. Verse 4, Philippians 4, verse 4. "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." All of these verses fit together so very perfectly. They open up with our attitude. We are a rejoicing people. We are overjoyed by who we are and what we have, and we want the whole world to know about it. We want everyone to see our spirit of spirituality, because I'm going to give you a wonderful life fact. The Lord is near. This wasn't talking about the day of judgment. This was talking about fellowship with the Lord. Jesus is with us wherever we go. So I don't have to be anxious about anything. Nothing has to divide my mind or my attention or rip me apart, because I can take it to God through Christ. And He will provide for me a peace that is beyond description. No amount of words, no poetry, no articulations can capture what happens when we connect with God in prayer. So, the big question might be, why don't we do it more? Prayer is supposed to be this amazing thing, and you should be having what we'll call tonight just absolutely great prayer life and great prayers every day. You guys know what a great prayer feels like, right? There's a difference between a not-so-great prayer where you're just kind of throwing words around because there's two tacos on the table, or you start a prayer after you've watched a television show at night in your bed until you can barely keep one eye open, and you turn it off, and just as you're falling over in the pillow, you get about eight words in. Those are not great prayers, are they? But a great prayer. You guys know what that feels like, right? A great prayer can happen at any time during the day. And you approach God, and you're holding this huge bucket filled with dirty, lukewarm water, and it feels like it weighs 1,000 pounds. and it's just about to pull your fingers apart and spill all over you and everything else. And so you rush to the throne of God and you kneel down before Him and you just start pouring out that bucket at the feet of the Lord. And as soon as that dirty old lukewarm water hits His feet, it just disappears. And when you're done praying to God, you stand up and you pick up that bucket. And it's refilled all the way to the top with cool, clean, mountain Colorado water. And it feels as light as a feather. And you walk out knowing what God has done for you. Folks, I think we should be experiencing that more often. And I think that that's an issue among God's people. I mentioned to you yesterday, I've been preaching 16 years. And the first half of that preaching, when I was in my 20s, we talked a lot about young people. And maybe we haven't talked so much about that lately, and we should. But I'll tell you, on the opposite end of the spectrum. In my first, say, 8 years of preaching, I don't think I ever preached on prayer, or very rarely. We didn't talk a lot about prayer. I didn't challenge God's people like you're going to see behind me tonight on prayer. Because I just assumed that I was the only one struggling with my prayer life because I was a young preacher and everybody else just kind of had it. That just naturally all God's people were great at praying and I was the only one who was a mess. But I've learned something the last few years. There are a lot of Christians struggling with their prayer lives. Something so simple, instructions so easy to understand. Be anxious for nothing, pray. And we either don't pray, or we pray incorrectly, there's such a thing, and the anxiety remains. Tonight, I want to share with you a prayer plan. I want to suggest to you a prayer plan that can help you every day. It's a one day, every day, 24-hour prayer plan to put in place that can bring all that back. It can bring that refreshment back from God. It can bring that mind from anxiety back together in uniformity of purpose. And I'll just tell you right now, even though I made up these cute little flyery things you can pick up in the back that has it right across the top, and we've got those in the back, this is not a good prayer plan. I just want to start with that tonight. I'm not going to share with you a good prayer plan. I did not bring one. This is also not a great prayer plan. That would be good, but I didn't bring that either. When you pick this up in the back tonight, in just a few minutes when we leave, that's preacher talk for like 35 minutes. The top four words read, "The perfect prayer plan." I'm going to present to you tonight the perfect prayer plan. Now, you might be thinking, oh, you mean like a mature prayer plan, like Bible talk? I don't. I mean a flawless, incorruptible, cannot be improved, top shelf prayer plan. Now you're thinking, who's this guy? Who shows up from Texas and on night three is touting the best prayer plan ever? There's got to be some catch. In a minute he's going to say, no, it's not really the best prayer plan ever. I'm just kidding. I am not kidding. That's the best you're ever going to see with your eyes in your life. You can modify in some ways, add to, but these bones will never change. Now here's what I need you to do. Not walk out. All right, we're okay on that. Nobody walked out. That's a good start. And I just need you to hang out with me a minute while we talk about this. If you want to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, we will be using some scripture as we move along. It is time to talk about the perfect prayer plan. And so we'll start with this. You can see there are three boxes behind me, which represents that this 10-part plan every day, from awake to asleep, got 10 pieces to it, falls into three separate categories, and I will reveal them to you, and it will not take long to do. The first four aspects of the perfect prayer plan are about when we are going to pray. So here's the first thing, and we talked about it last night. Number one, start every day for the rest of your life talking to God. We described it in the miracle morning last night, and I told you about some of the stuff I do, and you might try that or you might not. Maybe it's before your feet even hit the floor. Maybe it's while you're brushing your teeth. Maybe it's when you get that first cup of coffee, or perhaps, like I described last night, when you've gotten in your cozy chair with your Bible and your journal. But never, ever do a single thing any day of your life without first and foremost addressing your Creator, talking to him about who he is and who you are and what's about to happen today. Number one, start every day with prayer. Number two, pray before you eat. Pray before any meal ever enters into your mouth. Make sure that you thank God for that meal, or at least, like we see in Scripture, ask God to bless that food. If someone is taking too long to get to the dinner table, you can pray for theirs too. It'll cover them both. Let them know when they get there. But make sure that every meal, every time, you pray. Now, for most of us, that's three meals a day. If you're on one of those interesting little six times a day diets, good for you. You're an overachiever. Congratulations. Six prayers for you, but it doesn't matter. Before you partake, and here's just a mindset thing. There are lots of things to thank God for, but food is kind of fundamental, isn't it? I mean, isn't it like the fundamental thing we're thankful for, that we have nourishment for our bodies? Why would I ever take any of that nourishment off of the table that God also provided without thanking Him? Number three, this one out of the first bracket is the most significant to me. We started our day with prayer, then we sat down at the breakfast table and we prayed. Lunchtime came around. It doesn't matter if we're in public, at a restaurant, with friends, with enemies, with Christians, with atheists, at work, always pray before you eat. But here's a third thing. I like to think of it as stealing a moment from the world. We talked about this last night. We're just so busy. And I mean on an everyday basis. There's so many things to think about and handle and plan, and it really doesn't matter at what age or level you are at. If you're in education, or you're working, or you're retired, you still have 100 things to think about. My dad is not working anymore. He is fully retired. He's got a nice little place to live, and I think 6 hours a day, he thinks about his little dog. Okay? He loves this thing. What's it with older guys and their little dogs? Anybody? There will always be 1,000 things to think about. Sometime, maybe it's mid-morning when you're losing your steam. Anybody know what that feels like? Got a great start going, but I'm just losing my steam. Maybe it's 2 or 3 in the afternoon. Don't go get a 5-hour energy drink. Talk to God. Take a break from what you're doing. Close down what's in front of you. Steal that moment. Maybe it'll be more than one moment. Make sure you do that. And then lastly, if you understand the flow of this list, you probably know what the fourth thing is going to be. And I do not mean, after we've watched an episode and a half of The Office, and we just are falling asleep, just as Michael says one more hilarious thing, and at the last second we start some quick prayer that we never finish when we're already so tired we don't know where we are. I don't mean that. I mean, give attention to God at the end of the day. Talk to Him about what you did today, what went right, what went wrong, what you hope goes differently tomorrow, what you want to build on tomorrow. Make sure that every time you start with Dear Heavenly Father, with the same focus you're able to finish with, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so the first four elements are going to give us, by the way, if I've counted this up right, that's six prayers. Now, if I started this thing and said, if you really want to pray perfectly every day, you're going to have to pray six times a day, you'd probably say, why not? I mean, who can do that? Six times in a day, I've got 1,000 things going on. I hope that as you look at this list, you start to see, you know what, that actually does feel kind of doable. Because the first one is before anything happens, and the last one is after everything has happened, and I eat naturally throughout the day, and I steal those moments. So here's this middle section. What are we supposed to pray for? If we aren't careful and we pick up a habit like this, we start praying six times a day. Let me just tell you what's going to happen. You're going to get into prayer about four, and you're going to be thinking, I'm fresh out of things to talk about. I've addressed God in all three ways I'm good at. Dear Heavenly Father, Holy God, Righteous One, I'm kind of out of things to say. I thanked Him for food. I thanked Him for my life. What am I supposed to do? Well, let me give you three things to think about that really drive this plan right in the middle. Here are the kinds of things we should be praying about every day. Is your Bible open to Matthew chapter 6? Number one in this list, in as many ways as we can even conceive, in as great of creativity and uniqueness and heart as you can muster. And if you have any trouble with number five, read a psalm, any psalm. You can go to Psalm 37, Psalm 76, Psalm 92. Why did I pick those three psalms? Absolutely no idea. I'm telling you, they're all good. I just picked them out of the air. Anywhere you go, you're going to read beautiful words about God. But every day we should be glorifying God with a thankful heart. That's the two-in-one. We call that a two-in-one. We're addressing Him and calling Him our great Lord, our Holy One, our Creator, and we're thanking Him for life, and we're thanking Him for our family, and for our church home, and we should never run out of things to thank God for, and we should never run out of beautiful ways to address Him. Jesus taught us how to pray in Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 9, He says, pray in this way. And look at how He opens. He opens with, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Now He goes on in this prayer and He talks about a lot of things in a short period of time. He talks about the kingdom and rule that's coming. He talks about the daily bread. He talks about forgiveness and all those kinds of things. But He opens with, here is who You are. Here is where You are. And here is how majestic You are. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. We need to find ways, including that way right there, to talk about who He is, where He is, and how great He is. Fill your day with thanksgiving and praise. In fact, even in times of anxiety, did you read that with me in Philippians 4 just a few minutes ago? Even in times of anxiety, it says, with supplication and thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. No matter what's not going right in your life, you know what that verse means? No matter what's not going right in your life, I guarantee you there are a bunch of things that are going right. And we should be thankful to God for those things. Number 5, glorify God, speak of Him, use creative language. Here's something else we should be doing. We should be asking God for wisdom. Raise your hand if you're not a teenager and you have life all figured out. Nobody? Every day you know exactly what to do. You know how to handle all the different situations, and you always handle them right because of how wise you are, because you've been raised in the church. How many of you know, no matter how many times you read the Bible through, no matter how many years you've been serving the Lord, just about every day circumstances arise when we just don't know in that moment exactly what to do. Every day. So let's not ask God for wisdom once a week or something. Every day and all throughout the day, we should be praying for that. Open your Bibles to James chapter 1, please. In James chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, if any of you, James 1 and 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, and I've said this before, but I just sort of inadvertently raise my hand when I read that. That is me. I lack wisdom. What should I be doing? Let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. It may not be the way I imagined it. It may not come in the moment that I demanded, but whatever wisdom I need to make it, he will give to me. But he must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. That man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. You know what that means? It means, number 6, you can't fake number 6. You can't go to God and say, well, this preacher said this. Just, I guess, give me wisdom, make it through the day. I don't know how you're going to actually do that and help me make this decision, but God, whatever you do, go ahead and do it. That is a guarantee that God will do what? Nothing. God will do nothing. If we are not courageous and bold to know that when I pour out my bucket, He will fill it back up with exactly what I need. Now, I was teaching, I don't know if it was this sermon, but it was one like this, and I was in a meeting somewhere, and I was preaching on this very idea, and I had a guy come up to me afterwards, and he said, you know, I kind of like your sermon and some of the stuff that you said. I knew I was in trouble when he started like that. He kind of rubbed his... kind of like some of the stuff you said there. I don't know about this one. Because everybody knows that the only way God gives you wisdom is in the Bible. God only tells you what to do and how to do it and the steps to take in the Word. You're asking God to do something above and beyond the Word of God, and I don't think that's right. And all I can tell you is I feel sorry for that fella. In part, he's right. The wisdom of God is in the Word. So maybe one thing I should be praying every day is, God, would You please give me the wisdom to get in the book? Would you please help me get focused so I can get that Bible open? But can I tell you that God helps you with wisdom in so many ways that goes even beyond the confines of the 66 letters? Anybody ever heard of this thing called providence? God aligning circumstances, events, relationships, putting them in line exactly at the moment that you need to cross it to get reprieve from some burden in your life or to know when to take a right turn. God does those things, but not to people who don't ask Him. Give me wisdom. How many of you have found great wisdom in your life? Yes, through Scripture, but in a moment of great need, through some person that you trusted who gave you exactly the advice that you needed. Boy, that's a game changer, isn't it? I'm praying for wisdom, God. God, give me the wisdom to study and learn and understand. Give me the wisdom to listen to people who know what they're talking about and heed their advice. Give me the wisdom to see when you're laying a providential crossroad out there, ready to change the direction of my life. Number six, plead for wisdom every day. Now, it may not happen at every meal. I know those prayers can be shorter. Certainly at the beginning and at the end, in those moments we steal. Number seven, we hurt. No matter how much wisdom God provides to us, or how strongly we recognize His presence, there's not a person in this room tonight who does not hurt. And some on a daily basis. How do we hurt? Some of us feel physical pain and difficulties in our bodies, and it burdens us greatly. What are you doing about that? You need to be talking to God about that. God, I want you to heal me where it hurts. I want you to help me and make me better and get me through, or help me to cope with this. Philippians chapter 4 says, be anxious for nothing. If anything is dividing your mind, that's the history of that word, anxious, you make sure to go to God. How else do we hurt? I don't know about you, but I hurt when other people are hurting. I feel pain to know that 175 Christian homes in Southeast Texas were flooded last month. About 100 of those people are personal friends of mine. That hurts. What do you do with that kind of pain? You go to God every day with that pain. You ask God for healing. You ask God for strength and for perspective. And I'll tell you another place where we hurt. It hurts to sin, doesn't it? Sin is hurtful. It's painful. I know that I've done wrong to my family. I know that I've done wrong to God. I feel terrible about myself. What should I be doing? So when we talk about asking God to heal you where it hurts, we're talking about pain in your body. We're talking about sorrow in your life. And we're most definitely talking about asking for the forgiveness of sins. And I'll tell you, it'll help you a little bit to think of sin as hurt in you. Hurt you feel, hurt others feel, and hurt that God feels. Ask God to heal you where it hurts. All right, so one more category. Our first category gives us a half a dozen times a day to talk to God. Our middle three categories really double up on each, multiple things to address, and you can just extrapolate that out in a lot of really great ways. And by the way, Bible prayers help with that tremendously. So many great prayers in the Bible filled with all three of the things you see there in the middle. But the last thing to talk about is maybe the fact that it's not just me and God. Prayers probably need to be bigger than just me and what I'm going through and God. So the last three open up the doors to other people just a little bit. And here they go. Number eight, pray for the people that you love. Some of life's greatest blessings are the people that we love. Our family, my kids that I'm missing right now, our brethren here and in other places. We love a lot of people. And you know what I mean by love. I mean special relationship of love, connection, fellowship in love. Pray for them. I found myself praying occasionally once a day. You know, thanks for my kids and my wife and just help them to have a safe day. But there's so many other things I want to pray for. So if you're sitting there right now thinking, okay, I think I can pray for people that I love. But what should I pray for people that I love? You ever wondered that? This guy wondered that. Okay, so I'm going to spend some time today, and I'm going to talk about people that I love, but what do I say? You want to know the secret to that? 5, 6, and 7. You didn't think 5, 6, and 7 was just for you, did you? It starts with you, but that's not the end of the conversation. How about we pray that the people that we love glorify God? That the people that are closest to us in our life have very thankful hearts and thankful lives, and we sort of have rhetoric that promotes that in their lives. How about we pray? Now, how many of you have teenagers? I just don't want them to do anything dumb. One day they'll know it's dumb. They don't know it's dumb yet. So I'm praying all the time, God, and all the young teenagers that go to our church where I preach, God, please give them wisdom. Help them. We love them so much. And they don't see the big picture yet. God, please help them in the areas where they're struggling. And of course, pray for God to heal the pain in the people you care about. Pray for God to heal them from their sin. I've got a couple of family members in my life right now who this year, in a year of great tragedy for us, on my wife's side of the family, her father passed away in a motorcycle accident earlier this year. The whole family came together to kind of get through it. And since then, two of her siblings have just walked away from God and absolutely ripped the hearts out of their mother and us. And it hurts. It really hurts. So I prayed about that, first of all, for me. God, help me know how to deal with this and what to do and how to address them. But now I spend more time praying for them. God, heal them. They're hurting. There's sin in their life and it's hurting them. And there's confliction in their life and it's hurting them. Heal them. Pray this for those you love. Here's number 9. Pray with those you love. You're at a really busy restaurant having lunch with your whole family. Pray with those you love. I have 3 children and a sponge. Anybody know what I'm talking about? My 6-year-old mimics, absorbs, copies, and replicates every single thing I say and do. If I pray with him, he will pray. The things he hears me say in sermons, he prays at lunch when we get home. We need to be praying with the people that we love and doing so often. Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 4 for a moment. Acts the 4th chapter. Acts chapter 4, there's so many cases of this where God's people were going through something, dealing with something, and the way that they cope with it was getting together with the people they cared about and talking to God. The apostles is no exception. The apostles in Acts chapter 4, in verse 23, Peter and John have been detained and now they're released. But they had been released. When they had been, they went to their own companions, verse 23, and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they, all of them, this whole group of friends and loved ones and fellow apostles, lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, O Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. C.5. Can I pause and say C.5? The apostles got together through a very difficult time, and the first thing they did is gave glory to God. This text goes on to talk about how they were all moved by that experience, they found new boldness in that experience, and they went on doing the work of the Lord. If the apostles, I mean, they're great, right? You got Judas out of there, you got Matthias in, they're pretty great guys. This is post-cross, so they're super great guys. The Holy Spirit enables guys, and if guys like that need to get together and pray with people they care about to make it through the day, how dare we? How dare we ignore the blessing of being with our family in the living room together, being with our brethren, enjoying time, not praying. Last thing, and you're going to really enjoy this one. It's definitely the most fun of them all. We're going to pray for those we love, pray with those we love. Anybody know what's coming last? Yeah. Now we have to pray for those who don't love us. I thought about making it a 9-point prayer plan, but that just didn't have that ring, you know what I mean? Also, as you'll see in a moment, it wouldn't have been perfect in that occasion. We need to be praying for our enemies. You know what Jesus said. Look in Matthew chapter 5, please. Matthew the 5th chapter, verses 43 and following. He said it so very plainly. You have heard that it was said. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Half of that came from the law of Moses. Half of that got added on later. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. And then he goes on to talk about, look, anybody can pray for people they love. That's easy. Who really wants a relationship with God? I mean, that's sort of the ultimatum of verse 25. You want to be sons of the Father, you need to pray for your enemies. So what are we supposed to say? You know, enemies is kind of different. It's sort of a relative term. I don't have anybody out to kill me right now, to my knowledge. It's very important to add. But I have people who stand against what I stand for, who stand against me. who are hateful and mean, and some of you experienced that in your own families. I think that's so very sad, but it is not something Jesus did not warn us about, because the gospel has the kind of power that it brings some to Him, and it makes others just very angry when they don't want to change their lives. What do you pray for your enemies? You know what you should pray for your enemies? Any ideas what you should be praying for your enemies? Number 5, number 6, number 7. I just want my enemies to see how great God is. I want them to understand that everything good they have, He gave them. I want them to glorify Him with a thankful heart. I want them to get wiser, to get more perspective in life, to see what's going on. I hope I can help, but Lord, give them wisdom to know what they're doing. And Father, and I'll just tell you this, every bully, every mean husband, every aggressively upsetting person, I'll tell you a little secret among them all, they are all hurting. That behavior is born out of pain in their hearts, in their self-image, in the wastefulness of their lives. Meanness is born of pain. And I want to pray about that pain. I want God to heal them where it hurts. All right. Open your Bibles to Mark. We'll be there in just a moment. Now, if this was a Bible class, this is the point where I would say, and give you your chance to take your shot at me, why is this the perfect prayer plan? Why is it that it can never get any better? You can sort of modify in the sense of sort of doubling up on some or adding things between it. But why are these bones of a prayer life the very best that you will ever know? Now, if this was a Bible class, 4 hands would be raised. And the first hand would say, well, it ain't, and you need to get back to Texas. Okay, that's, you know who you are. I know who you are. We've been staring at each other the last 10 minutes. Who do you think you are? And I'd say, give me a couple more minutes. Someone else would raise their hand, and I would say, why is that the perfect prayer plan? And they would say, well, because it works. And I would say, you know what, it really does work. It actually really, really does work. But that really only makes it a good prayer plan, right? I mean, because you could probably build some other ones that would work. So someone else would raise their hand, and I would say, why? And they would say, because all of those things are in the Bible. That's a great answer. It's not the right answer, but it's a great one. All of these things are in the Bible. We didn't read passages for all of them, but we read passages for about half of them. The other ones are sort of naturally included in that. That makes it a great prayer plan because it's in the Bible. But there are other prayers in the Bible and other elements and other things that you could build in its place and say the same thing. And then I would finally ask someone, why is this the perfect prayer plan? And what would they tell me? Each and every one of these things came directly from the life of Jesus. This is not Chris's prayer plan. This is not some that someone built and someone tried. In fact, this little silhouette over here, you know the silhouette that's used in every sermon on prayer ever? I just commonly grabbed it as well. You know, you might be looking at that, and if you can get away from the haircut there, you might be thinking, well, maybe that's supposed to represent me. Maybe I'm this person over here who's supposed to get all this and do it, and it's really important to do. But that's not actually where we're going with this lesson, not at this point. That does not represent you, and that does not represent me. That is a representation of Jesus. This was His prayer life. This is the way He communed with God. And can I just tell you that everything Jesus does is perfect? It's not good. It's not great. It's not raised to its highest level or mature. It is flawless. It is absolute. It is the best. And let me tell you where I came up with this sermon. You're looking at a guy who not too many years ago was seriously struggling with his prayer life. I was trying everything. I was trying to be creative in my language. I was trying to set aside certain times, and it just seemed like those windows just kept closing. I was reading people's books on prayer. I was trying a lot of things. But I just felt like about 1 out of every 10 prayers was making a difference, and the rest was just me throwing words around. I felt distanced from God, even whilst I was preaching every Sunday. So one day I went to my computer, and I pulled up a little program that could search the Gospels. And I searched everywhere in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John where it said pray, prayers, praying, supplication, all those kinds of things. And I had a little yellow pad over here. And every time I saw a verse about Jesus praying, I wrote it down. And when I got done, I had, I think, about 35 or 40 verses. If you want to go try that at home to see if I'm right, it's a good exercise. And when I got done, I read back through all 35 of them and I started circling things that fit together. You get one guess. When I was done circling and categorizing all of the prayers of Jesus, how many circles were there? There were 10. Let me show this to you. I want to show you all of them. All the notes are in the back. When you pick this up, it says the perfect prayer plan. All 10 things are listed. At the bottom it says, why is this plan perfect? Because of Jesus' example. And down the right side, you have all 10 of the verses you're about to see here. The first one is in Mark chapter 1. Don't you know that Jesus started His day with prayer? In Mark chapter 1, please, and in verse 35, the Bible says, in the early morning, verse 35, while it was still dark, and that's when I say, you know, not all authority is binding. I sleep in a little bit. But before He started anything He was doing, that's the point, Jesus got up, left the house, went away to a secluded place, and was praying there. Simon and his companions searched for Him. They found Him and said to Him, everyone is looking for you. He said to them, let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby so that I may preach there, for that is what I came for. Now, how interesting. It's not like He has some regular old go-to-work day planned, right? Or He's going to play another round of golf and see how that goes this weekend. Or go check out the mountains, which I did today. It was phenomenal. He didn't have a day like that planned. He's going to devote the whole day to preaching. He's going to teach the will of God and change people's lives. But even before a day like that, first thing He did is talk to His Father. Expressed thanksgiving, asked for help, and worked His way through. Something interesting you find in Scripture is that Jesus is always praying before meals. Sometimes it was a common meal, like we partake of. He asked God to bless it. Sometimes it was a miraculous meal, like 5 loaves and 2 fishes. But He gave thanks to God before they ate it. Once or twice there along the way, it was Passover meals. Thank God. Once it was the initiation of that one meal that ultimately would be the template for the Lord's Supper. And guess what He did? He prayed God's blessings upon it. He never ate in Scripture without thanking God for the food. I'm going to tell you, if that's the way Jesus approaches His meals, that's the way we're going to approach ours. Number 3, look in Luke chapter 5, please. Luke chapter 5. He just needed a break. Busy days, packed full schedules. And in Luke chapter 5, please, and in verse 15, I want you to know that the Bible says in verse 15, the news about Him was spreading even further. Large crowds were gathering to hear Him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus Himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. I want you to think about that a minute. It's not like He's doing something mundane and He says, boy, I really need to take a moment to think about God. He is preaching, healing, converting, opening up hearts. He's doing the most important work that this world has ever seen. He said, I'm about to pause right in a minute. Those of you who are waiting on the gospel need to be healed. Can you just give me about an hour? Because I need to go recharge, refresh, and refocus with God. I just have to believe that if Jesus hits the pause button in a day like that to go talk to God, we should be doing that in the lives that we're living, in the days that we're having. Jesus went to God. He ended the day. There's a passage you can look at later in Mark chapter 6. At the end of the day, He talked to God about it. Did Jesus give glory to God? Look in John 17. Jesus is glory, and He's glorious. And yet even He wanted to sort of magnify and exalt the name of His Father above Himself. Look with me in John, the 17th chapter. This entire chapter is a period of prayer between Jesus and His Father. And I just want you to note a couple of verses here. In John chapter 17, look at the first 3 verses. Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up His eyes to heaven, He said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You. Even as You gave Him authority over all flesh, that to all whom You have given Him, He may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. Now, I gotta tell you, I think Jesus Christ is pretty amazing. I think He's worthy of worship. But did you notice that He kept giving the Father more glory than Himself? He said in verse 1, glorify Me, but only that I may glorify You. Verse 2, I have authority, but all my authority came from you. Father, help me teach so that they may know that you're the only God. Can I just say that if Jesus, and he's here in my book, Jesus, if I was taller, he'd be higher. If Jesus is up here and he goes to God in prayer and he promotes how much greater the Father is to him, what should we be doing? What should we be doing? Can I tell you what happens? I'm going to put God up here for a moment. Can I tell you what happens when people don't pray a lot about the glory of God every day in their lives? Can I tell you what happens when you don't talk a lot about that and you just kind of plug along and you're not all that concerned with what God's doing today or how things are going spiritually? That's for Sundays. And you're just kind of moving on. Can I show you with my hands what is happening? I just did. I get bigger and he gets smaller. I don't ever want that to happen to me again. He glorified God. Beautiful chapter. Chapter 17, verse 11, he calls him Holy Father. Chapter 17, verse 25, he calls him Righteous Father. He goes to God. Can I give you something else? Number 6, he pleaded for God to give him wisdom. He pleaded for God to help him. Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 6. Let me show you something here. In Luke chapter 6, I find this text really interesting. You might say, did Jesus ever really need wisdom from God? Well, he sure asked him for help a lot. And he still referenced him in his glory often. But here's a really interesting case. In Luke chapter 6, in verse 11, Jesus is coming out of a very tumultuous day. In Luke 6 and verse 11, they themselves were filled with rage and discussed together what they might do to Jesus. It was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. And when day came, I'm in Luke chapter 6, and I'm in verse 13, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also named as apostles. I want you to think about that a minute. I'm going to speculate slightly for just a second. Probably among the most important decisions that Jesus made in his ministry was the selection of the 12. He had to pick just the right 12 out of the 70 or however many there were. He had to pick the one who would fulfill the promises about betrayal. He had to pick the Peter, and he had to pick the Andrew and the James and the John. That was a big decision. He's coming out of a day where people are trying to kill him. And tomorrow he's got to make the biggest decision maybe of his ministry. What did he do? Before he made that decision, he spent the whole night talking to God about it. Clearing his head of the raging people in his past and looking forward to the selections that he's going to make. Folks, we got decisions to make. Real life decisions that can change the course forever. We should be talking to God about those decisions before we make them. Did he ask God to heal him where it hurts? You know that he did. Matthew chapter 26, please. Matthew chapter 26. You know the text very well. We'll look at it for just a moment. This is the time of his greatest pain and agony. He's all alone there in the garden. The others have fallen asleep. And in Matthew chapter 26 and in verse 36, he comes there and he goes to Gethsemane. And in verse 38, he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me." He went a little beyond them. He fell on his face and he prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Not as I will, but as you will." Why is he struggling? He's Jesus. He knows exactly why he came, and he knows he's supposed to die, and he's not trying to get out of dying. Why would he need the help of God? Because even he hurt. He suffered. He was about to be abandoned and beaten and crucified. And I don't think he's asking for the death not to take place. I think he's asking for the pain and the torture of it to be gone. And he got an interesting answer from God. God sent him an angel to support him. Jesus asked for healing, and so should we. Jesus loved to pray with the people that he loved. Look in John chapter 17 with me. He prayed for the people that he loved and with the people that he loved. In John 17, I just love this occasion. If you're looking for some motivation to pray like Jesus beyond this list of 10 things, mark down John 17. That's a terrific thing to be reading. In John 17, it goes beyond just this glorification of God. You get down a little further to verse 9. "I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are." Jesus is praying for his apostles, isn't he? He's praying for them to stay unified. He's praying for them to stay strong, for God to keep guiding them. And while they went through a lot of problems after that, he knew that after he was gone, there'd be an occasion for them to get right with God again, and he prayed for that. And they did. All but one did. And by the way, just a wonderful little addition to the prayer, verses 20 through 22, he prayed for you too. Did you know that? Before you were even born, he prayed for you. In verse 20, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. You can keep reading. Jesus prayed for you. He prayed for his church to be one, to be unified. He loved to pray with those he loved. I'll just give you these references. When he went up to the mountain, he took guys with him and he prayed. He would pray with them all throughout his ministry. They asked him to teach them how to pray, and so he did that. They no doubt prayed more fervently because they sat at his feet, much like little Nicholas sits at my feet. Jesus prayed with those he loved. And can I just say lastly, did Jesus pray for those who didn't love him? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Some of his last and dying words were prayers of favor, blessing, really wisdom and healing, which they would only get via their repentance, of course. But for those who were literally in that moment putting him to death. And others, like Stephen, were able to mimic that very same thing because of Jesus' example. I want you to pick up this card, and I want you to take it home. I want you to pray perfectly tomorrow, but only in so far as it matches the example of the King of Kings and our great and holy Lord. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, let your requests be known to God. I went a little over tonight because tomorrow's Sunday and you're going to be here anyway. I wasn't worried about you leaving. So I'm going to take a couple extra minutes and I'm going to ask you to bow with me, please. Our great God, our all-present One, in the palm of whose hand we sit and stand here tonight and live and move and have our being. Great God, Holy Creator, we are thankful for You. We are thankful that You made us and breathed life into us and filled us with an eternal Spirit. We are thankful that You left us promises, that You gave Your Son to die, and that the Word has laid out a roadmap so that we can bring those souls back in unity with You in heaven again. We're thankful for Your kingdom, for Your holy mountain, and for our place upon it. We're thankful for our family, and for our friends, and for the great health and opportunities and prosperity that we have, and we pray that You will give us wisdom to use them well, to use the opportunities to serve, to use the blessings to give, to use the relationships to teach. We pray for providential care. We pray for powerful people in our lives to lead us the right way. And we pray for Your Word to have a presence in our lives every single day that we live it. God, it is hard because it hurts. Primarily, sin hurts. It hurts to do. We don't want to do it. We fight it. It catches up to us. And it's a pain unlike any physical thing can be. But Father, we know that You are the healer, and that You can take that pain away and You can unite us with Your Son through His blood by Your grace if we are penitent. And so we are, God, sorrowful for the pain we've caused You and begging for help. Father, we also suffer pain in our body and sorrow in this life and the pain of loss of others. And God, just please bring us peace that goes beyond what any book or TV program or even friend could provide. Peace that comes only from You. Father, we pray all these things for every person that we love. We pray this in the presence of people that we love. And Father, we pray these same things for people who do not yet love You. That they do not love us is of little consequence. We're just here to serve You. But not loving You will cost them their souls forever, God. Please help them find Your glory, Your wisdom, and Your healing. We offer all these things, begging for Your assistance and confident that You will provide it because of the name of Your Son, Jesus, in whom we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you for your good attention tonight in this study. And Lord willing, we'll get a chance to come tomorrow and worship more. I would just say very simply by way of invitation tonight, there very strongly could be the possibility that someone is in this building and they used to pray like this. They wish they could pray like this, but there are obstacles of sin and difficulties in their life that they cannot remove. All I can tell you is a cord of two or more is a lot stronger than you are on your own. And maybe you need to repent or confess or ask for strength from this membership, and we are here to be those strands for you. But maybe there's just someone who's not yet a Christian, who can't have any of the blessings we talked about tonight because they don't have Jesus, and all of this comes through Him. You can become a Christian tonight. You can be immersed in water and raised up in victory tonight. Do that as together we stand.